time of David. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Ray and Brother Dan, and good afternoon, brethren. It is good to be here with you. We want to thank the Jackson Brethren for giving us this opportunity to share some thoughts this day, and we appreciate all the efforts that it takes to put together a convention so that we might be gathered together to be blessed and encouraged and strengthened in this difficult day that we live in. We want to bring you the love of our dear wife, Connie, and your brethren in Oakland County, voted to have their love sent as well. The Psalm of David, I didn't really choose this topic. The class did for me, and I moved so slowly, I decided I'd use both services to talk about Psalm 23. So that's what we'll do by the Lord's grace this afternoon and this evening. Of all the beautiful symbolic pictures which the Lord gave us through the prophet David, none seems more forceful than this psalm, Psalm 23. The word psalm is from the Hebrew word 42:10, and it means a poem set to notes or a song. Webster defines a psalm as a sacred song or poem, especially one of the hymns collected in the book of Psalms. Smith's Bible Dictionary defines a psalm as a song of praise and states, under the history of books, that the book of Psalms is a collection of hymns or sacred songs in praise of God and consists of poems of various kinds. They are the production of different persons, but are generally called the Psalms of David because a great part of them, that is at least 73 out of the 150, were composed by David himself. And David is distinguished by the name the Sweet Psalmist of Israel. And that title can be read in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23 and verse 1. Now, according to Townsend's Harmony of the Old Testament, Psalm 23 was written near the end of David's life, so that would be about 1,000 years before our Lord was born on earth. Of the 150 psalms that make up the book of Psalms, Psalm 23 may be the most well-known and beloved of them all. We might say that it is the gem among gems. Now, just for fun, with my computer skills, I Googled this question, what is the favorite psalm in the book of Psalms? And there were 1,580,000 results in 0.26 seconds. And I looked it over and I didn't study it real well, but it seemed like Psalm 23 was at the top of the list. Brethren, why does this psalm hold such special meaning to so many people? The simple answer, we think, is that this psalm touches the human heart. There's something so comforting and reassuring about this psalm that even those who don't understand it find in times of danger and stress that it soothes their troubled hearts and it restores their courage. The words are simple, and yet they're awe-inspiring at the same time, with the ability to create in us a spirit of calmness, security, and peace. Brethren, we can relate to the words of this psalm. We can see our Lord as our shepherd, leading us as his sheep to green pastures. This psalm helps us to increase our faith. When we are able to see that the Lord is our overseer, he's our protector in life, the one who knows our needs and can tend to them, the one who guides us away from trouble. And even in the darkest of times, as we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is there with us. Brethren, this psalm has universal appeal because it comforts the soul to know that the Creator himself is our shepherd and he cares for us. And the more we know about shepherds and sheep, the more the words of this psalm will have its impact upon each of us. I don't know about you, brethren, but in all the jobs I've had in my 57 years, I've never been a shepherd, and I haven't owned a sheep. So I really haven't thought very deeply upon shepherding of sheep before this assignment. So I do thank the Jackson Brethren for giving me this assignment, for directing my mind in this way and making Psalm 23 a greater source of comfort and encouragement for me. And our prayer is that it will be a greater source of comfort and encouragement for all of you as well. The first four words of Psalm 23 are a Psalm of David. So from the very start, this psalm takes on a greater meaning because we know that this psalm came from the fullness of David's heart and the wealth of his own experience. Because David was not only an inspired prophet, he was not only a great king of Israel, but a shepherd who devotedly cared for his sheep. Now, we know the story of David, and we don't have time to go into the details, but all of the friends understand what David did for his sheep, what extent he went to care for them, to the point where he with his bare hands or with his shepherd's club, went after a bear and a lion. He tells us that in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, when he's having his conversation with Saul, and the friends remember that this was the time that Israel was lined up with the Philistines on both sides of the valley, and the great giant Goliath was coming out and taunting the armies of Israel. He did that for 40 days, twice a day. And when David heard that, of course, his response was, who dare to defy the living God of Israel? Those weren't his exact words, but that's the thought, I believe. And so he was brought to Saul, and when Saul was having conversation with him, the first thing he saw was this 20-year-old or 18-year-old shepherd, and he said, you can't go fight this giant. You know, he's been a warrior from the time he was a youth. You know, you're not prepared. And what was David's response was, hey, when I was shepherding my father's sheep, I went after a lion and a bear, and God gave me the strength to not only save the sheep, but to kill both of these ravenous beasts. And he'll do the same for me against this giant. So with that in mind, we can see that David knew, and he was a caring shepherd for his sheep. David, we think, pitied the sheep's helplessness, and he risked his life, as we've been talking about, in this way that we know of, and in any way that was necessary during the lifetime of his shepherding. As a shepherd, David realized that his sheep were utterly dependent upon him, like a newborn child is helpless without its mother. It was the shepherd who provided the sheep their food, their water, their rest. It was the shepherd that defended his sheep from their enemies. And like small children, they cried out to the shepherd when they were hurt, and the shepherd healed these sheep. And like a good parent, David no doubt paid special attention to the young and to the weak of his flock. And here's an amazing fact. David called each of his sheep by their own name, and they responded to his voice and no other. Now, Jesus tells us that this was the way it was with a shepherd and his sheep in the parable of the Good Shepherd found in John, the 10th chapter. In verse 3, and we know that John, the 10th chapter, Jesus uses a shepherd example. He said he was the good shepherd who cared for the sheep. And that particular parable goes well with Psalm 23, as the friends know. But in verse 3, our Lord said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name." Each sheep has its own name. Our Lord's parables were common themes, as we know. He told stories to common people of his day that they could relate to. For instance, they were agrarian society. They were farmers. They grew food. And he told the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the majority of his apostles, his disciples, were fishermen. And he told them how to become fishers of men. And he told the parable of the dragnet. So, in this case, Jesus had an intimate understanding of the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. So when he said, "He calleth his own sheep by name, and the sheep follow him," that's exactly what he meant. Now, Brother Russell supports our Lord's declaration here with some remarkable tales told respecting the shepherds of the eastern countries and their flocks in reprint 4157. And we're going to read a portion of that quote from reprint 4157. It reads, "It is one of the most interesting spectacles to see the number of flocks of thirsty sheep watered at a fountain. Each flock is obedient to the call of its own shepherd, lies down awaiting its turn. The shepherd of one flock calls his sheep in squads, and when the squad has done drinking, orders it to away by sounds which the sheep perfectly understand, and calls up another squad. The sheep never make any mistakes as to who whistles to them or calls them. In a flock of hundreds of thousands, each individual sheep has a name, knows it, and is known by it. The names frequently correspond to certain defects, as, for instance, old one eye, or curly horn, or old bald head. The shepherd never drives his sheep in the east, but goes before them. They follow him. They run after him if he appears to be escaping from them, and are terrified if he is out of their sight or any stranger appears instead of him. He calls for them from time to time to let them know that he is at hand. They listen and continue grazing. But if anyone else attempts to produce the same peculiar sounds, they look around, startled, and they begin to scatter. A Scotch traveler changed clothes with a shepherd and thus disguised himself. He began to call the sheep. They remained motionless. Then the shepherd raised his voice, and they all hastened to him in spite of the strange garments." So these are some facts concerning shepherds and sheep of the East. And with these before our minds, we can state with confidence that David knew his sheep well. And we can imagine that as David mused over the characteristics, the weaknesses, and the needs of his sheep, that he was struck with the similarity between the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep and that of the Lord to his people. So David, who had personally experienced the loving kindness of the Lord, whom he had grown to love with all his heart, at the moment that he conceived this psalm, he pictured himself as a Lamb of God. Then he wrote these inspiring words, which we read and which we know well as Psalm 23. Let's read that psalm. Verse 1, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With these simple words, David painted a beautiful picture of our Father's love and care for each of us, his children, his sheep. Before we take a closer look at these six verses that make up this psalm, we want to consider one more quote. It's a quote from reprint 3268. Here, Brother Russell quotes a professor, George Smith, who gives some more insight into the art of shepherding on an eastern pasture. This is what Professor Smith wrote. An eastern pasture is very different from the narrow meadows and diked hillsides with which we are familiar at home. It is vast and often practically boundless. It has to be extensive, for the greater part of it is barren. In fact, the Hebrew word for desert and for pasture is the same word. The most of it consists of dry, stony soil, out of which for the greater part of the year the sun has sucked all life. In this monotony, I don't know how you say that word. Someone correct me. In this monotony, the breaks are few and consist of paths more or less fitful, gorges or thickets where wild beasts lurk, and oases of pleasant grass and water. Now, in such a landscape of mirage, elusive paths, lurking terrors, and infrequent herbage, it is evident that the person and character of the shepherd must mean a great deal more to the sheep than it means to the sheep with us. With us, a flock of sheep without a shepherd is a common experience. Every day we may see them left to themselves in a secure field or scattered over a side hill with a far-traveling wire fence to keep them from straying. But I do not remember ever to have seen in the East a flock of sheep without a shepherd. End of quote. So with this description of the eastern pasture or desert before our minds, where the greater part of it was barren land, full of elusive paths and lurking with dangers, not only from the elements, but from wolves and other ravenous beasts, we can see clearly how important the shepherd was to his sheep. Keeping this image before our minds, let's now consider David's inspired words, starting with the first five words found in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. The Hebrew word here referred to Lord is Jehovah. Doesn't that fact enhance the value of this entire picture here for us, brethren? How wonderful it is to think that the Heavenly Father, surrounded by sinless angels, should feel an interest and care for us. As human sheep of the earthly plane, who through Adam's disobedience were plunged into sin and into death. We might think of ourselves as millions of tiny little ants who are rather pesky compared to our Almighty God. But as small and fallen as we are, our Heavenly Father doesn't think of us as pesky little creatures. No, he has specially favored us, especially those of us who have become the sheep of his heavenly fold, the consecrated of this gospel age. And how amazing and precious to know that the price our heavenly shepherd paid was to bring us into his fold, this gospel fold, was the cost of the life of his beloved son. our good shepherd, who gave his life for his sheep, as Jesus tells us in John 10 and verse 11. Doesn't this sound more wonderful every time you think of it? Doesn't it just grow upon you and enlarge your heart when you think about the sacrifice that our heavenly shepherd has made for us? The prophet Isaiah also paints a wonderful picture of Jehovah as our shepherd in Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Let's turn there and read Isaiah 40, 11. The prophet says here, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young." How comforting is this to us, brethren? What a beautiful picture to have in our own minds, to be gathered in the Father's arms and carried in his bosom. Now, I can give you an example that happened recently that helps me with this picture. I've got a little grandson who's 3 years old. His name's Jack. Got another one that's 5 months old. His name's Alex, but you don't need to know that. The story's about Jack. Connie and I were going to go for a walk with Jack, so we were waiting out at the end of the driveway where there were a few bushes, and there were also some pesky old bees lurking in the bushes, and they, about three of them at the same time, decided they were going to sting Jack, and they did. And he was, of course, in pain. He was scared. He ran to me, you know, jumped in my arms, was clinging to me. I couldn't pry him away for a good 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. But from that point to today, even when he sees a bee or even bugs, he climbs into my arms and he feels safe because he knows, and I tell him, "None of those bees are going to hurt you, Jack. Papa won't let that happen." So I think of that, dear friends, climbing in our Heavenly Father's arms. He tells us that he holds us gently in his bosom. That's the picture that we have before us. Brethren, the nighttime can be a dangerous time for all of us, and it was certainly a dangerous time for sheep. It was a time when wolves and lions prowled in the dark, waiting for an opportunity to snatch a sheep or a lamb. So this was a time that the shepherd kept a vigilant watch of his sheep. We're told that that was the case even on the day of our Lord's birth in Luke, the second chapter and verse 8, a very familiar verse to us, which reads, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night." Brethren, the sheep couldn't always see the shepherd in the darkness, but they knew that he was there watching, so they felt secure. The same is true with us. We can't always see the Lord with our mind's eye, but we know that he's still there. We know he's there. And when we think of this fourth verse, this theme text, "Although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." In this valley, it's very dark. It's super dark. There's a good word for you. And we can't maybe see our hand in front of our face. But what do we have there? We always have the light of God's word. We have the comfort of his precious promises that are with us, no matter how dark the time is for us, no matter how difficult the trial. And the fact is, we know that our shepherd never sleeps. He never sleeps. What a comfort to know this, that his watch care is over us constantly. in the dark of the night, this nighttime of sin and death. And David tells us so in Psalm 121. And we want to read the entire psalm. It's 8 verses. Psalm 121 assures us again that our shepherd is not going to be sleeping on the job. David's words are, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel and spiritual Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." I added the S on that, I guess. Slumber or sleep. "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forward and forevermore." What a promise. That's pretty awesome, isn't it, dear friends, to think about that. What's described here, the care that we have. What an encouragement to know that our shepherd will not doze off on the job. Now, we might doze off. We might fall asleep when others are counting on us to do something for them. That happened to me. This is true confessions. Just last week, we took the two grandkids out for a walk in the stroller, and Alex, the five-month-old, fell asleep, and Connie thought it was time to have Jack take his nap as well. It was about 12:30, 1 o'clock. So, as we traditionally do, we were reading a little story before we took our nap, and here's another plug for the fact that young kids, you're never too young to hear stories about God and to learn about faith in a creator. Ruth, Sister Ruth Cunningham, made a marvelous book that she used for studies, a children's Bible, and God calls it, Jack calls it the God book, so we were reading the story from that. And after the story was done, I told Jack, okay, it's time to go to sleep. And I thought, well, I'll just lay here with him for a little bit. This will be comforting to him, yes. And as you know, as you might guess, 10 minutes later, I woke up alone. And thankfully, Connie was around, and I knew that ahead of time because I wouldn't be that remiss in my duties. But he was outside with his grandma, and I had fallen asleep on the job. What a comfort for us again, dear friends, to know that he that keepeth us will not slumber or sleep. No, dear brethren, our shepherd won't fall asleep on the job. Brethren, it was certain that at times strong winds would arise in the night and stir the sheep up, make them restless from the strange sound. But all that they needed to hear was the shepherd's reassuring voice, and all would be right. The same is true with us, isn't it, brethren? At times, during this nighttime of sin and death, especially in the harvest of this gospel age in which we live, we will hear winds of strange doctrines. And when we do, we must listen very closely for the shepherd's voice, and all will be right. We won't be disturbed or confused or frightened. Now, the shepherd's voice is very peculiar. It's the voice of truth, and it has a perfect tone. It's a blend of justice, love, wisdom, and power. And once we hear that voice, once we know that plan, then we can't be deceived. You know, it's like that example of counterfeit money. How can one be an expert at all of these bills that might not be the real thing? Well, all you have to know is what a real dollar bill, a real $5 bill or what have you, looks like. And you just look, and when you'll see that this isn't the real thing. And it's the same thing with the shepherd's voice, the voice of truth. Dear friends, we will not be fooled by another voice. Or as the apostle assures us, the apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we won't be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men or cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We can rest, dear brethren, and know that we won't be led astray. And why is that? Because we know his voice, and our Lord told us so. He said so in the parable of the Good Shepherd in chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Here, our Lord Jesus, representing himself as that Good Shepherd, said, to him the porter openeth. And of course, talking about our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and this porter, we think, represents the law. And the porter only recognized him because he kept the law perfectly. So he was led in to the sheepfold as the one who could shepherd them, who could save them. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Dear friends, again, when we study the truth, we won't have to study all the error that's out there to know what it is, so we won't be deceived, that we won't be turned aside. Psalm 23:1 ends with these four words, I shall not want. And we won't want, and we think the thought is, we won't lack anything that we need because Jehovah will provide what's necessary. We'll have the temporal necessities we need in life. Our bread and water will be sure. And we'll have the light and instruction needed in this narrow way. We'll also have the right amount of discipline and care, the right amount of favor, sympathy, and fellowship, as David tells us in Psalm 84:11. Here the psalmist reassures us, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Those who faithfully follow the shepherd, nothing will be held back that's necessary for them. The Apostle Paul repeats the same sentiments using different words in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 19. He says there, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As we know, David stumbled and fell. He stumbled pretty severely. He had an illicit relationship with Bathsheba. And not only that, he went and killed Bathsheba's husband. Terrible, terrible. Yet, David clung to the Lord, and the Lord lifted him back up. David wrote about these experiences in Psalm 37, and we're just going to pick up a couple of verses, 23 to 25. Brethren, I'm sure all of us at times have looked at ourselves in the mirror and have been discouraged and have said, well, I'm not worthy to be one of the Lord's sheep, and I don't know that he could use me. But we have all of these assurances, and we have this assurance from David, who fell very severely, as we know. And this is what David writes. The steps of a good man are ordered by God, by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So, David is saying, I've lived a lot of years. I've had a lot of experiences. I've had my ups and my downs. I've been faithful. I've been unfaithful. But the Lord has always been steady. The Lord has always upheld those who are seeking after righteousness, who are seeking to do the best that they can. What a blessed assurance for us, dear brethren, that our Lord will uphold us, that he will develop us, even by our blunders, even by our weaknesses. As long as we're striving to walk in this way, he will not let go of our hand. He will not forsake us. Moving on to the next verse, verse 2. The first statement we read in verse 2 is, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. A green pasture or pastures pictures food. And the assurance here is that we will have it. Especially, we will have the spiritual food and refreshment necessary. The particular part, the peculiar part, is that he makes us to lie down in these green pastures. Now, why would that be? What's happening here? Are the sheep eating lying down? Well, no, we don't think that's the case at all. Sheep chew their cuds, or cud. I told you I didn't know a lot about sheep. And they do this as part of their digestive process. So this is when they lie down. Now let's take a closer look at this process. And of course, we got it from the best source, Wikipedia Encyclopedia. And this is what a portion of what we found there. It said, cud is a portion of food that returns from a ruminant's stomach to the mouth to be chewed for the second time. More accurately, it is a bolus of semi-degraded food regurgitated from the reticulomen of the ruminant. There you go. Cud is produced during the physical digestive process of rumination. So, in layman's term, the sheep chooses food, he regurgitates it or spits it back up, and he chews it some more. Now, Webster states that the ruminant, to ruminate comes from the Latin word ruminare, and means to chew the cud, to meditate, to muse upon. So the expression, chewing one's cud, means to meditate or to ponder. Now we've all heard, or we've even said, I'll chew that over a bit, or let me chew on that for a while. So what's the lesson for us? What might we take away from these sheep lying down in green pastures? Well, just as the shepherd encourages his sheep to lie down and chew his cud because he can't properly digest his food unless he does, our shepherd encourages us to do the same, to chew our cud. That is, to meditate, to muse upon, to turn over and over this rich spiritual food that he's provided us. To turn it over and over in our mind because we can't digest the Word of God. We can't make it our own unless it's fully digested. And we are what we eat, or we are what we think, dear brethren. So if we properly appropriate or apply these rich truths to our daily experiences of life, we will be developed as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We will become more like our Lord in character. So then, Not only must we eat the food our shepherd provides for us, we must lie down and we must digest it. Practically speaking, this means that there must be periods of quietness where we take pause and turn our thoughts to the Heavenly Father and to His great plan. In times when we recount all of His leadings and His providences in our lives. This is how we understand, and this is how we determine what His will is for us. Brethren, we're living in a busy day. I don't have to tell any of you that fact. Quietness and peace and time to set aside and think deeply on the things of God is harder and harder to come by. We're so busy with life, and the information highway keeps expanding and moving faster. In fact, at such a breakneck pace that it makes it impossible to keep up with inventions and information that is just coming at us all the time. And the technology, these gadgets that are being developed daily that are supposed to save us time and keep us in tune will eat us up, will eat up our time, will overwhelm us and knock us out of spiritual balance if we're not careful. We're not saying there's anything wrong with technology. It's great, but we have to use it properly and we can't let it overtake us. Now, if our smartphones become smarter than we are and they begin to control us, or if the cares of this life keep us from lying down in these green pastures, we will lose this rest of faith and this peace of heart that is absolutely essential to our development as new creatures. From the moment we wake, brethren, to the time we go to bed, information keeps flooding in. It keeps coming at us. And if we don't control it, it will control us. We must guard this quiet time, this time of pause and meditation to commune with the Lord. Because daily communion with the Lord is absolutely essential if we're going to keep our spiritual balance. We repeat ourselves, but we think that this is important to emphasize. It's been said that when we pray, we talk with the Lord. And when we meditate, the Lord talks with us. David is a wonderful example of one who had daily conversations with God. He says in Psalms 119, verse 97, that God spoke to him all day. His words are, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So as he called this back to his mind, God was talking to him. God was directing him, instructing him, giving him what he needed to make proper decisions each day. Not only did God speak to him all day, he spoke to him through the night. He tells us so in Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. Here we read, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." So here, not only during the daytime, was David thinking about his Creator, but in the nighttime, when all was said and done, when the events of the day had been finished, he then, at rest on his bed, was thinking of his great Creator, his heavenly Shepherd, and his plans and his purposes. Brethren, what a good example this is for all of us. David meditated upon the Lord and his goodness at every opportunity, and God loved him for it. We can have this same sweet communion as David had if we desire it, if we put the effort forth to have this quiet time away from this loud and busy world. He'll answer our prayer, if we pray for this, if we desire this. Like he answered David's prayer, along this line. In 19 and verse 4, Psalm 19, excuse me, verse 14. David's prayer was, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David wanted his meditations to be right. He wanted to be thinking on the important things, the deep things, at all possible times. And the Lord, we see, answered his prayers. All we have to do is read these Psalms and see the intimate relationship David had with the Lord and the Lord's overruling in his life. And we know that David lived before the time of the high calling. So indeed, as beloved as David was, we also, dear friends, are even more beloved as members of the bride of Christ, the sheep of the gospel age flock. One practical way we can have the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in God's sight is to start early. Start right away. In fact, the moment your eyes open up in the morning, we can thank the Lord for the night's sleep and this new day. Now, we're going to put a qualifier here because we know many people don't sleep too well. And we know how difficult that is. But maybe we got a little more sleep last night than we did the night before. So that's a reason to be thankful, to thank the Lord for the evening's rest and thank him for the new day. He gave us a new day to live. And we can greet God like you would greet a good wife or a good husband and tell him that you love him and thank him for loving you. Then ask for strength for the day, that you might be a good ambassador, that you might honor him with your thoughts and with your words and your deeds. Brethren, I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know and probably don't already do. But we do think these are good reminders to get our mind going in the right direction before our natural aches and pains and the burdens of the day come to our mind. If we can begin our day with thoughts like, "This is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it," then we can use that to overtake the difficulties that we all have in this present evil world, as we know we would and we should, to develop us as sympathetic high priests. Let the weather bring to your mind proper meditations upon God, upon his boundless mercies. If the sun is shining in the morning, if it's coming through your window, call to mind the Lord's words in Matthew 5:45, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good." Or think about the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Then picture in your mind the 6,000 years, your night of sin and death, coming to an end and giving place to the glorious day of the Lord's presence and the restitution of all things. On the other hand, if it's raining, don't let that put a damper on your day, because you can also call to mind that same promise. Our Lord said in the second half of Matthew 5:45, "He sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust." So that came from God as well. Let us be thankful for it. And remember, by our Lord's words here, that God is gracious, loving, and merciful and kind, even to the unthankful, even to the unjust, even to sinners, and so should we be. We should be kind and thankful and good unto all men as we have opportunity. Brethren, though the sheep were led to green pastures by the shepherd for their daily nourishment, they had to eat. They themselves had to partake of this lush green grass. And after eating, they could lie down and chew their cud, and they could digest their food, and they could be nourished, and they could be strengthened. The same is true for us. Don't skip your morning meal. Your natural meal, or your spiritual meal. You must eat. If there's only time to say, read the daily manna in the comment, do that. Read it. And then you'll have something in your mind to chew upon all day. Think of how this scripture fits into your life's experience for that day and see the Lord's hand in your life. Turn that over and over in your mind and see how that connects up with the other precious promises to build the wonderful plan of God. When you go to care for, say, an elderly parent, or visit the sick in the hospital, or when you see somebody in a wheelchair, call to your mind the prophecy of Isaiah, the whole prophecy in chapter 35. But specifically think of verse 6 that states, "Then shall the lame man leap, and the hart as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and streams in the desert." What a blessing it is, dear friends, for me to share these promises with my own mother. My mom used to like to brag a bit about how swiftly she could run as a youngster. And she said she could run like the wind, and she used to tell us when we were young that if she was our age, she could beat us in a foot race. Well, today mom's diabetes has really done a number on her, and she can hardly get up and stand on her feet. And so we like to tell her. We like to recall this particular promise that one day she will leap as a hart, and she will run like a deer, run like the wind again. And my mom gets a smile on her face, and she says, "That sounds wonderful, Danny." And it is wonderful. And so all of these experiences of life call to our mind the precious promises of God, His care for us, and also for the world in the future. Brethren, each day, as you witness the effects of sin upon your fellow man, turn over and over again in your mind thoughts of this new day when the physically lame, morally lame, and physically lame will be made perfect. When you hear news of wars and violence and terrorism that's taking place all around us in the world, think of Isaiah's words in the second chapter in verse 4. "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And again, in Isaiah 11:9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Oh, the blessedness of this millennial day, brethren, the full extent of it we can only imagine. No longer will any evil be accepted, and every misdeed will be punished, will be properly punished. And every good act will be rewarded. And in the midst of our struggles and our trials, when things are going wrong in our affairs, let us think of our Lord's words found in John's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 33. And I think we'll have to finish up and pick up from this point. But we know that our days, each one of them has its. We have checkered experiences, hilltop experiences, and in the valleys we find ourselves many times. And when we're having struggles and trials, dear friends, our Lord's words are helpful. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So, it's a matter of perspective. We have to know what to expect. The Lord said we're going to have a difficult life if we follow in His footsteps. But be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. He was faithful, and He was rewarded for His faith. We too will be rewarded for our faith if we follow in the Master's footsteps. But be encouraged that each day as we struggle, we still see the hundreds and hundreds of promises coming true in our own lives that our Heavenly Father loves us, that our Shepherd cares for us and is giving us direction. May the Lord add His blessing.